Would you please pray with me? Good and gracious God, we pray this morning that in these words of worship, that we might hear your word speaking to us, calling to us, and claiming us each and every one as your beloved child. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for the sake of marital harmony, specifically my own marital harmony, I'm not going to name any names. I am simply going to say that there is a person in my wife's extended family who is a preeminent, horrible, nasty know-it-all. Now, for the sake of anonymity, I'm not going to lift up any real-life examples. I'm just going to lift up two hypothetical examples of what it's like to be around this person. And sitting in the pews, you're going to hear them, and you're going to say to yourself, surely he's got to be exaggerating. But I stand before you as a minister of the gospel, and I'm telling you that if I am exaggerating this morning, I am doing so only slightly. Only slightly. At very least, I'm capturing the interior experience of what it's like to be around this particular individual. So imagine, if you will, that you're sitting at a meal, you're enjoying a nice dinner together, and you, being the astute observer of the obvious that you are, you pick up a glass of milk and you say, wow, this milk is white. Without fail, this individual will chime in and say something along the lines of, well, you know, if you look at milk in the direct sunlight, you'll notice that it actually has a bit of an ivory tinge to it. It's not really white. Wow, I did not know that. You are right once again. Thanks for telling me. Now imagine dinner goes on, and apparently you're very thirsty at this dinner, so you pick up a glass of water, and again, the astute observer of the obvious that you are, you say, wow, this water is really wet. You can't dispute that fact, right? This person will again chime in and say something along the lines of, well, you know, one time I went to Alaska, and it is scientifically proven that the water in Alaska is far wetter than the water here in Massachusetts. I did not know that. Once again, I am wrong and you are right. Here's a gold sticker. Now, whenever I get around this person, At this point, I just kind of turn sullen and sulky. I'm like an angsty teenager over there in the corner, just kind of biding my time until I can hop in my car and get as far away from this person as I possibly can. When I'm around this person, I do not feel like myself. And I imagine for all of us here that there are some people around whom, and in certain circumstances, in which we don't feel like ourselves. We're all used to having that feeling at one point or another. Now, the study of modern psychology tells us that that sense of not feeling like ourselves comes from the fact that we as humans, we don't have one single fixed identity. Rather, it turns out that we have multiple identities that we start picking up from the day we're born. And when we put on one of these identities that we're not really comfortable with or we don't really like, that's when we get that sense that we're not ourselves. And then on the opposite end of the spectrum are those identities that we put on that we really like, that we're really comfortable with. And that's when we get that sense that we are being our true selves. But the shifting between identities, whether you like them or not, is something that we all do. It's the stuff of human life, and it's something that we begin with even as we're children. Now, little Caitlin, who we baptized here this morning, she's starting her life out right now, and she's first going to step into the identity of daughter, granddaughter, niece, maybe in a couple years, sister. We don't know. She'll grow up, she'll enter school, she'll become a student, a classmate, a teammate, she'll become a teenager, maybe she'll get a summer job. She'll be an employee, a co-worker. She'll graduate. Maybe she'll be a lawyer, a doctor, president of the United States. I don't know if that's something you want to strive for at this point, but... And as she goes through life and she adopts these various identities and shifts between them, different aspects of her personality will shine through in each. And in each one, she'll be a slightly different person. She'll shift from identity to identity to identity. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's something we all do. Now, the shifting between identities is only problematic. It is only problematic when and if one of those identities that we're trying to inhabit, that we're trying to hop into, is in conflict with what is our original identity. When the identity we're trying to inhabit is in conflict with our identity that comes before all other identities. Our identity as sons and daughters, our identity as children of God. Now, in today's passage from Jeremiah chapter 1, we see just such a conflict bubble up for us. Jeremiah chapter 1 is Jeremiah's call story. So this is the moment in Scripture when God comes to Jeremiah to basically recruit him to the job of being a prophet. How does God go about recruiting Jeremiah to this work? Before anything, God reminds Jeremiah of this original identity, this identity he had before he had any others. God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." God knew Jeremiah before he had taken on any other version of himself. But how does Jeremiah respond to God's call? Jeremiah basically says, "No, God, I'm just a boy. I don't have the words to speak." So for Jeremiah, this identity of boy, there was something about it that was conflicting with this God-given identity of child of God. You can imagine that in the back of Jeremiah's mind, this identity of boy was freighted with ideas like children should be seen and not heard. A boy has no right to tell adults what to do. Children have no natural power or authority. And it's not written in Scripture, but you can just imagine that those ideas are lurking in the back of Jeremiah's mind as he refuses God's call to him. But God, of course, is having none of it. He basically says, "Fooey, Jeremiah, do not say I am only a boy. That's not an excuse. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So first God affirms Jeremiah's identity as a child of God, and then God promises to be with Jeremiah as he lives into the ministry to which he is being called. And finally, God just doesn't leave it there. He takes it one further step. And he says, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." So God affirms Jeremiah's identity, promises to be with him, and then promises Jeremiah that he will equip him with everything he needs for the ministry he is being called to live out. But what Jeremiah needed to hear first before all of that is that he was a child of God. He needed to have that identity reaffirmed for him. Now, I believe in my heart of hearts that what Jeremiah needed to live into his calling is exactly what we today need to hear to live into our own. I believe in my heart of hearts that we need to hear again and again that we are children of God. We need to reaffirm that identity on a daily, if not weekly, basis. And for me, I believe that is why we come to worship. I think we need to hear that, and that when we hear that word and when we really believe and step into that identity, it is like soul food for us. It nourishes us to help us get through the week. Now, know at this point, calling ourselves children of God sounds kind of like a kumbaya sort of thing. You can imagine people sitting in a drum circle around here, you know, affirming that identity. It sounds kind of la-di-da, nice and new agey. But I want to assure you this morning that it is none of that. This is radical kind of stuff. If you really believe you are a child of God, that is a radical thing. That's the kind of thing that if you have been walking your whole life with someone's boot on your back, this is the kind of thing that lets you stand up straight, maybe for the first time in your life. And you need to come to worship and hear that. If you go to work every day and you have a boss that berates you and belittles you and makes you feel stupid and insignificant, you need to come to worship. You need to come to worship and in our songs and in our scriptures and in our sermons. You need to listen for the voice of God saying, "Child, stand up. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I put you on this earth with a special ministry. There are lives that only you can touch. There are people that only you can reach. And you may have to go to work day after day because you have bills to pay and you have mouths to feed, but you are anything but small and insignificant because you are first and foremost my child." If you are in a relationship and you find yourself physically or mentally, emotionally or psychologically abused, you need to come to worship. You need to come to worship, and in our songs, in our scriptures, in our sermons, you need to listen for the voice of God saying, "Child, stand up. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I made you to be no man's punching bag. Pack up your bags, pack up your kids, and do not worry about the road that lies ahead, because I am with you and will give you all the strength you need for the journey. Remember, you are first and foremost my child." And if, like me, you are a child of this age, and try though you may, you have this creeping suspicion, this suspicion that just kind of creeps in on the edges of your life and on the edges of your heart, and you are subtly and slowly beginning to believe that a person's value is ultimately measured in their ability to make money and buy stuff. If you have the sneaking suspicion that someone's ability to buy a t-shirt that has a polo player emblazoned on the chest has something to do with their value as a human, you need to come to church. You need to come to worship, because in our songs, in our scriptures, and in our sermons, you need to listen for the voice of God saying, "Child, stand up. Before you were knit in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. And your ultimate value as a human being comes not from the fact that you can drive around in a Lexus, but from the fact that you are loved and that you are able to love. You are first and foremost my child." Friends, it is my prayer that in this worship service even, that you might be listening and that you might hear the voice of God saying, "Child, stand up." Because each of us is first and foremost a child of God. Amen.